G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And for a few weeks we've been looking at this issue and the essentials of faith. I thought it would be finished after two parts, and then there was a third part that the Lord really put on my heart, and so then I went to preach the third part, and I never ended up preaching the third part. I kind of preached some other stuff that really the Holy Spirit wanted. So I thought that was going to be the end. But this was meant to be part three of what I'm going to be sharing today. And it just wouldn't leave me. It's like, I can't call it the essentials of faith unless I include this. And so this is a really essential part of faith that I want us to be looking at. And that'll kind of complete the series anyway. So let me recap a couple of things. In part one, we looked at what faith is. And we saw, just like Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, it says faith is the substance, or it's the assurance in some translations. Some other translations say faith is the realization of what we hope for, or the confidence. And we also looked at how it's not just the substance of what you hope for, but it's the evidence of what you don't see. And evidence can be translated as conviction or being certain of what you don't see. And the really big thing, and this is a big thing really for the whole essentials of faith, is faith comes by hearing the voice of Jesus. You cannot take Jesus out of the equation. Some people just want, like, give me the four steps that I need to do to believe God for anything. Well, the first one is listen to Jesus. It just, you know, but people go, yeah, but apart from that, just tell me, they want a formula so they don't have to talk to Jesus. It ain't going to happen. And we've kind of looked at that, you know, like in some situations the Lord will show you, you need to rebuke this, you need to use your authority. In other situations the Lord will lead you and he'll say, I just want you to praise me. Well, which do you do? Do you praise him or do you rebuke and use your authority? They're both valid and they're both equally effective. That's why you need to listen to Jesus. In some situations he'll give you a scripture and it may not even, you're believing for a healing and it may not even be a healing scripture that he'll give you. But you know, you can see your healing in it. And so that's what you use. So faith really comes, and so that was in part one. It comes from hearing the voice of Jesus. You need to be talking to him about your situation and how do you go, and he'll lead you and he'll show you some of the principles that we've talked about. We also saw in part one that every believer has faith. If you're a believer, you've got faith. And it's the same faith, at the very least, it's the same faith that the apostles had. Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are of like precious faith. So he's writing to believers and he's saying, you've got faith just like me. So at the very least we've got that. I actually believe we've got the same faith as Christ had. But that's a whole nother, I don't want to go into that. But even if we put that aside, at the very least, we've got the same faith the apostles had. Peter raised the dead. Peter healed the sick. We've got the same faith. Every believer has faith. Then in part two, we looked at how do you release your faith. Okay, well, we've got faith. We've got a bit of a handle on what it is, but how do you release it? And we saw there's two major ways that we focused on. You can release your faith by your words, and you can release your faith by your actions. And then through your words, we looked at the example of Jesus. He cursed the fig tree. And it was the next day the disciples saw that it had withered. And they said, hey, that's the tree. That's the one you cursed the other day. And then he began to teach them about faith. The first thing he said in response, he said, have faith in God. And then he began to teach them. And pretty much what he was saying, in my paraphrase, he was saying, your faith is released by your words. He said, whoever says to the mountain, be taken up, be cast into the sea, and they don't doubt, but they believe what they say, will come to pass. They'll have whatever they say. Your faith is released through your words. Jesus demonstrated it with the fig. He demonstrated it right through his ministry. Did you notice he never ever got out the Son of God magic wand? Well, you know, like when there was like, oh, hey boys, this is like a big hairy demon. You guys can't handle that. Let me get my special, famous Son of God magic wand. No, he just spoke. He spoke to the spirits and they would obey. He would speak to the wind and the waves and it would obey. He would speak to the diseases and they would obey. Your faith is released by your words. Jesus demonstrated that right through his ministry. And then also your faith is released through your actions. We saw our faith without works is dead. You can say, you know, I just believe God that he is going to bless me financially. Well, how's your giving going? Oh, what? Well, hey, God loves me. I don't need to give. No, you don't need to give. Of course. And it will not stop God from loving you. But your faith is evidenced with your actions. How are you going to receive a harvest if you're not planting seed? If you want a harvest of health, you plant seeds of healing. If you want a harvest of finances, you plant seeds of finances. That story Micah received, like, I don't know, it was $1,500 or $2,000. Unexpected. It was something that he didn't even know that was owed to him. He was believing God. The Lord showed him what he needed to do. And there were many times that over the last few months that I've witnessed him where the Lord put on his heart, I want you to sow. I want you to sow $50 here. I want you to go and take this person out for lunch. I want you to go and bless this person with money. See, you guys didn't see that. I saw that. And he could have easily said, well, you know what? I need this. I need at least $2,000 by Easter to get my flights. But he'd already done the sums. He couldn't get there in his own strength. So what did he do? He started listening to the voice of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the voice of Jesus. And the Lord said, sow. And he's going, but I need that. Just sow it. As he began to sow, he was sowing where he wanted to go. And so there was a harvest of finances that came in. So your faith is released by your actions. Hey, you can say that you believe God, but your actions really reveal what you believe. That's the bottom line. You know? Anyway. And we see that even in the ministry of Jesus. There were many, many times where Jesus would tell people to do something they couldn't do. There's a guy with a withered hand. Stretch out your hand. I can't. It's withered. If he said that, we wouldn't have heard that story. Jesus was telling him to do something he couldn't do. He didn't say, put out your arm. His hand was withered. And he said, stretch it out. Why did Jesus do that? Didn't he know his hand's withered? No, because faith is released through your actions. And so many, many times he would minister to people and get them to act. He would say, get up, take your bed, go home. But I'm a paralytic. Hallelujah. And then we saw also the last time I spoke, we looked at how there are different levels of faith. And it's important to understand that because it takes time to develop and grow in these. Now listen, if you're in a situation where you need a miracle and you don't, you know, like you haven't experienced great faith in a certain area, let's say it's, for example, healing, and you need something, well, God will help you. You can listen to him. It's not impossible. But, you know, it's better to develop these things in the good times so that when the hard times come, you're ready. You know, remember Jesus talked about the two people? He said, whoever hears my word and does it is like a man who builds his house on a rock. He said, but those who hear my word and do nothing about it, they've built their house on the sand. And the storm came. The storm came to both. Storms come in our life, don't they? Hard times come. It's not from God, but they just happen. And then if you've been attentive to the word and you've been building it on the rock, then you can withstand the storm. If you haven't been attending to his word, when the storm comes, your house falls apart. But listen, if you're in that situation, God can help you build. It's hard to build in a storm, but it's not impossible. So I want you to understand, there are levels of faith, but if you feel like, you know what, I'm here and I need a miracle that's this level, does that mean I can't? No, it doesn't mean that. Listen to Jesus. He'll take you through. But for the majority of you, you're in a situation where you don't need that level. You're just here. So listen to him and go up those levels. Keep growing. Because you will need at some point a higher level of faith. Or at the very least, you'll meet someone who needs that. And you could be the person that God uses to see them come out of it. Hallelujah. So, you know, like, you believe with small things, you know, and just colds and flus, believe to recover quicker. Believe that you won't get them as often. Believe that you'll visit the doctors less frequently for, you know, for some of these minor things. You know, you can just... I remember one time I had this spot just over here, just under my left nipple, and it was probably about the size of maybe slightly bigger than a 50-cent piece. It was discoloration on my skin. I remember one day Joyce saw that. She said, "What is that?" And I said, "What's what?" I didn't even... It's on me, but I didn't even know. And she came up and she had a look, and I said, "Oh, I don't know. What is it?" And she had a look. She goes, "Oh, that's like a fungal infection, a skin infection." And I said, "Oh, okay, you know." And I said, "Well..." She said, "Well, you know, you can get some, like, special fungal cream or something, and that'll take care of that." And, so, you know, I just thought, well, you know, it's not life-threatening. I think I'm just going to put my faith to work. Put your faith to work. Look for opportunities. There may be something that you can get with your money, but you're thinking, I need to improve in my finances, so rather than go and spend this, I'm going to believe God to bring it to me. So I just thought, I'll put my faith to work. So I cursed it, commanded it to die. Anyway, I didn't think much of it. And then a few weeks later, I remember noticing in the mirror, it was bigger. I just looked at it and I said, "I don't care what you look like. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead." Then about a month later, I noticed again, it was bigger again. I just spoke again. I said, "No, I don't care what you look like. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead." It got to a stage where it was covering like half of this side of the chest. It was quite big. It was not hard to notice. But what was I doing? I was speaking to it, and I was acting on what I believed. I could have easily have gone to the chemist. There's nothing wrong. I'm telling you, look, if you get something like that and you want to go to the chemist, do it. I'm just giving you an idea. Look for ways to exercise your faith. This was not a life-threatening thing. I did find out later that generally the consensus is unless you get some sort of treatment for it, it doesn't go away. It does spread and it'll go all over your body. I just kept looking at it saying, whenever I would notice it, I would just say, "No, I don't care what you look like. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead." That's what I would say. And it was a number of months, but I remember one day I'd come out of the shower and I was drying myself and there was not even a spot. This thing had gone from like almost the size of a volleyball to it had complete, I don't know when it had disappeared. Because as far as I was concerned, it was dead. I didn't even need to check myself. And so somewhere along the line, over that period of months, it had disappeared. And I said, "Yeah, that's right, you're dead." Look for ways. You want to develop this and go to the higher levels. Hey, praise the Lord. Praise God. So I want to talk to you particularly today about the highest form of faith. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to talk about the highest form of faith. And this is a really essential principle to learn and understand. Matthew 8, verse 5. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' Then the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The highest form of faith. Jesus said, when this guy responded to Jesus, when Jesus said, okay, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, you don't need to come. I'm not worthy for you to come. You just give the word. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was so blessed. He so marveled at the what this guy said. He brought it to the attention of his entire entourage. His disciples and the others that were with him, all of his group. He said, you seen this? You seen this? Look at this guy. I haven't seen such great faith, not even in Israel. This guy wasn't an Israelite. He was not one of the sons of Abraham that had the favor of God. He was a centurion from another nation. Obviously, his faith was shining out because Jesus pointed it out. He said, I haven't seen such great faith. He was demonstrating the highest form of faith. And that's what I want to talk and bring your attention to. What did Jesus see? What was it that he noticed with this centurion? It's really important that we kind of think about this just for a minute or two. What was it that really blessed him that he wanted to point it out to his crew and say to them, look at this, this faith, I've not seen this, not even in the whole nation of Israel. He saw that the centurion didn't need to have Jesus come to his house. He noticed that. How many others would say, Lord, please come, come. You must come. My son's at the point of death. You must come. You must. The centurion said, I don't need that. That was one thing that he noticed. Another thing he noticed is that the centurion just believed Jesus' words carried power. Just say the word. Just give the word, Lord. I know my servant will be well. He noticed that the centurion was convinced that he could receive what he desired if Jesus simply gave the word. Even if it was from a remote location. He wasn't thinking like, yeah, but my son's in the next town, like my servant's in the next town. Maybe I need to, Jesus, you might need to come closer, you know. Like, he just knew, just give the word. Distance is no problem. You've got authority in this area. When you release your word, I wonder, can you see what the greatest form of faith is? The centurion was satisfied to rest in the integrity of Jesus' word. The highest form of faith, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. The highest form of faith is resting in God's promise to you. The highest form of faith is resting in God's promise to you. That's what we saw when Jess was sharing her testimony of these symptoms that several years earlier had landed her in hospital in a very dire situation, and the symptoms were replicated again. What did she do? She just released her faith. She spoke and she acted on what she believed. And then she rested in the integrity of what God had said. That's the highest form of faith. Resting in God's promise to you. What does it mean to rest? Rest in the Bible does not mean like you are absolutely exhausted, you've got to just sit down for a minute. That is not the rest that's talked about in the Scriptures. Resting is a place where you recognize that you have what you need. Resting is when his promise to you is more certain than what your senses are telling you. Your senses are telling you, dude, like, I've got so many bills and they are all due like last week. I'm not going to make it. But when you're resting, you're more certain of what God has promised you than what your senses are telling you. Resting is trusting in God's faithfulness rather than your own schemes. How many times do we get tempted to hatch an idea, eh? Just like Abraham and Sarah. Well, we know God promised a son, but like I'm 75 years old and I'm getting on in age and I think the years of me bearing children. Abraham, just use my servant. God will probably give us a son through that. And Abraham, being the obedient husband, said, all right, only because you say so. Hatching our own schemes. That's not resting. Resting is when you trust in God's faithfulness rather than your own schemes. Resting is not an absence of work, but it is an absence of self-effort. There's a big difference. There is a work that we're called to do, a work of righteousness. There's a work. There are things that God will call you to do. Now, I'm going to talk about the work that we do to move into this place. I want you to understand, it's not an absence of work, but it is an absence of self-effort. And I want to explore this a little bit so you get a handle on this. You're going to work. You're going to do things, but you're going to do what God tells you to do. Not your own harebrained schemes and ideas. Some plan that you've hatched in the middle of the night, you think this will do it. Resting means that you're not looking after yourself. You're allowing God to look after you and you're just focusing on what He's telling you to do. Resting is resisting the temptation to move into self-effort. So what does it mean, self-effort? How is that different to resting? Well, self-effort is when you don't know what God's doing about your needs, so you're going to take matters into your own hands. You're going to work out some scheme. You're going to do something because something's got to be done and nothing's happening. God obviously is deaf or He's just busy doing something else. I'm going to make something happen here. That's self-effort. Self-effort is when you're not sure if God's really going to come through for you, so you're going to do things to ensure your interests are looked after. Self-effort is doing things to draw attention to yourself and impress others instead of doing things to please your Heavenly Father. Self-effort is manipulating situations for your personal gain. And if you're in self-effort, you are not in a place of rest. And if you're in self-effort, you are the blockage that is stopping the power of God working in your life. It's a tightrope, isn't it, to walk this Christian life, because that's why the scripture says it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. There is a temptation to get into might, isn't there? There's a temptation to do things in our own strength. But resting means, no, God, you've done it all. You've done everything. And you're going to show me how I can manifest what I need in my life. Resting is a place where you refuse to move into self-effort. You refuse to get into your head and reason out what needs to be done. And you will be tempted. I've had people come to me and say, come on, let's just get real here. Nothing's going to happen here. No, you've just got into your head. What has God promised you? What has He said to you? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how dire it is. We need to come into that place. This is the highest form of faith, to rest. A person that rests is demonstrating. It's obvious they're demonstrating the greatest. They're not trying to make anything happen. God, I'm just going to do what You tell me to do. And yet we are tempted. We're tempted to go into self-effort. We're tempted to reason it out in our heads. Saul, King Saul, moved into self-effort and reasoning, didn't he? Do you remember Samuel said, "You wait for me. When you're at war, you wait for me. I will come. I will offer the sacrifice that God has told me to offer. And then you're going to be blessed and you're going to win." And there he is. You can read it for yourself in 1 Samuel 13. There he is, and he's waiting. And it says the Philistines are like the sand of the sea. They're just like so numerous. And Saul's army is on the other side, and they're seeing this army, and they can see they're clearly outnumbered. And as each day passes, Saul is looking at his own ranks, and they're starting to thin out. Because during the night, there's people that are going, sneaking away and running off because they just say, "We're dead, we're gone. We are outnumbered. This is a battle that we've lost already." And so then when people wake up in the army the next day, it's like, "Hey, where's so-and-so? Where's the other?" You know, and there's less and less people. And Saul is watching his army thin down, and he's starting to freak. You're going to be tempted when the pressure's on to get into your head. You're going to be tempted to try to hatch something, to try to put some plan. "Well, God, I don't know what you're doing, so I'm just going to do something." And that's what happened to Saul. Moved into self-effort, got into his head. "I've got to do something. Samuel's not here." Samuel was overdue. And Saul's looking at his troops and he's thinking, their morale's gone. "I've got to do something. I've got to do. Bring the offering. We're going to offer it." Offered the offering. It wasn't for him to do that. And as he was doing that, that's when Samuel appeared. And he said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "But the people, they were all leaving. I had to do something." And he said, "You fool. This day God would have given this army into your hands." "Yeah, but I only had a few thousand men and they're like more than the sand of the sea. It doesn't matter what it looks like." And Samuel said, "But today you've lost your kingdom. You're going to be tempted. When you believe in God for that healing, you're going to be tempted when you believe in God for that promotion. You're believing God for that new job. You're going to be tempted to get into your head, to get into self-effort. Well, then you've left the place of rest. Because now you're trying to do things in your strength." What happened to the disciples? Do you remember when they were in the boat? Jesus said to them, "Let's cross to the other side." And he fell asleep. And they came across this storm. They got to such a state where they were so beside themselves with fear that they woke Jesus up and accused him of not caring. He just fed like a whole multitude with a little boy's lunch. And like now, can you imagine? He's just asleep probably thinking like, "What a great day it's been today. We had meetings, we saw healings, we saw deliverances. I preached and people were blessed and their lives were transformed. And then we finished it off with just a massive meal from a little boy's lunch." He's probably just resting in the back of the boat, just sleeping, just going, "Thank you, Father. What an awesome day." And then he gets woken up. "Don't you care? We're going to die." That's what happens when you get in your head. That's what happens when you get into self-effort. You start accusing God of not caring. Resting is the antithesis of self-effort, is the very opposite of it. You cannot rest if you're doing things in your strength. The scripture says in Hebrews 4 verse 3, it says, it's those who believe, they're the ones who enter into his rest. How do you know when you're resting? Well, joy and peace start to flood your soul. You know you're resting when there's just a confidence that starts to grow that what you desire is yours. You may not see it. You may not feel it. Maybe there's things happening in your body and you don't feel any difference, yet there's a confidence that's growing. You know what? I've got it. I've got it. I don't understand that. I just know I've got it. I remember Keith Moore talking about how his uncle had been diagnosed with cancer and he was dying. He'd lost weight and he was just skin and bones. He was just a skeleton with skin on it. And family had come around. Keith had been coming to him week after week after week, ministering to him the word of God about healing. And this guy just, you know, like, it's like Keith was trying to break through and this guy just wasn't seeing it because he was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And now family were coming around to pay their last respects. This is how ill he was. He was on his deathbed in his bedroom. Keith had come and ministered to him and it seemed like he still wasn't getting it. Keith came into the lounge and he was talking with other family members and many of them were just shaking their heads, just realizing the inevitable was about to happen. This guy was about to die. And then they heard him shuffling down the hallway because that's about the best he could do in moving. He was just shuffling. And then he came out into the lounge and he's leaning against the doorpost from the hallway into the lounge. And he's out of breath. He is just a skeleton with skin on. He looks pale and sick and ready to die. And he can barely talk because it took all his strength to get out of his bed to come to there. And he's trying to collect his breath. And he lifts his eyes and he looks at Keith and he says, Keith, he said, by his stripes, I am healed. He said, it's done. And Keith smiled. And he said, he's got it. He's got it. Keith smiled. And he said, that's right. This man couldn't venture a smile. He was so exhausted just from saying that. Turned around, shuffled back, and went back into his bed. And the rest of the family member are just shaking their heads going, he's lost his mind. Thankfully, it's not going to be long now. Within hours, he recovered and was completely well, regained his strength over the next number of days and was completely restored and healed. What happened? He found that place of rest. He found that place where he thought, it's done. And his body's saying, it's not done, you're dying. And he's going, no, it's done. It's done. How do you know that you're in the place of rest? There's a joy and peace that begins to flood your soul. There's a confidence that, I don't understand it. I don't see any difference. I don't feel any difference. But I just know I've got it. And then there's just a natural desire just to give thanks. God, it's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. I can just rest. Because it's done. Are you getting something out of this? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. How can we move to a place of rest? If resting is the highest form of faith, and it is, how can we move there? Because that's a place where you're free from trying to do things in your strength, and it's just like you're surfing a wave. Anybody ever surfed a wave, body surfed or surfed? It's so liberating. You're doing nothing. You're just there. And it's the power of that thing just carrying you. How can we move to a place of rest? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Give me an oi if you're there. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, fight. Everyone say fight.
Fight.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How do you move to a place of rest? Remembering rest is the greatest form of faith. If you look at that scripture, it tells us, because he talks about faith there. He says, fight the good fight of faith. How can you move to a place of rest? You've got to fight for it. That almost sounds contradictory. But you've got to fight. You have to fight to come into that place of rest, because the devil is going to get at you tooth and nail and everything he's got to stop you getting. Because once you come into the place of rest, it's done. It's just done. It's completed. And that's why Paul says here, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith that we fight is to come into the place of rest. Amen. What are we fighting when we're fighting the good fight of faith? We're fighting against fear. Don't tell me the fear's not going to rise up when pressure is on you and you know you've got a deadline to meet and it just seems there's no way that that deadline could be met. Don't tell me the fear's not going to rise up when your body starts speaking and there's alarming symptoms and you think, I've never felt this. What's going on? And there's this voice that's echoing saying, it's cancer, you're gone. Well, it can't be cancer, it's in my knee. Knee cancer! What are you fighting? You're fighting fear, you're fighting worry, you're fighting negative thoughts, you're fighting alarming symptoms, you're fighting expert opinions. Yeah, but the doctors have said there is no cure. You're fighting the financial pressures. We're talking about how to move into this place of rest. And Paul tells us how we can do it. That's why in Hebrews it says, let's be diligent to enter into rest. In fact, I think it's in the King James, it says, let's labor to enter into the rest. How do you labor to rest? Because there's a fight. That's why it seems like it's like, what? But we're resting, aren't we? Yeah, you got to, to get to a place of rest, you got to fight to get there. You got to labor. And what are you fighting against? The fear, the worry, the anxiety, those negative circumstances, the opinions of man, the experts that have told you this will never change, those pressures that are coming on you. Let me say this, because I've said over a number of weeks when we've talked about faith, when we've talked about faith, we've talked about how faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for. Faith is being certain of what you don't see, and that's true. But let me also qualify it this way. Faith is not a feeling. There are times that I have been in faith, and yet I have been scared, spitless. There are times I have been in faith, and my knees have been knocking. Faith is not a feeling, but it will produce a feeling. If you stay at it and you fight the good fight of faith, you'll break through into the place of rest, and then your feelings will settle. But just because you feel scared doesn't mean that you've given into fear. The word fear, as it's used in the scripture, means to run from as if in terror. Fear is an action, it's not a feeling. You can feel scared, but it doesn't mean you're full of fear. It's only if you act on what you feel. Well, you know, I know, God, you've told me to give this money, but I'm just not going to have enough for me. I'm keeping it. You've just acted it, so you've given into fear. Yeah, I know God's promised to do this in my life, but no, I think I'm just going to have to do this. Even I know what God's told me, but I'm just going to have to do this. Yeah, there are stories of people that have gone because their family has put pressure on them to go to the doctors, and they knew in their heart to not go, and they ended up dying. And then there's others that didn't go to the doctors when God was telling them to go. It's not the doctors or no doctors. It's what's God saying to you. And but so many people will not act on what God says. They'll act on their fear. I remember Keith Moore was talking about a guy, actually it was a lady, and she was believing God for a healing. And Keith and Phyllis, his wife, really felt like something's not right here. So they sat down and she was believing God for this healing, and they spoke with her and they said, well, tell us what's going on and stuff, and they had a chat with her, and as they spoke it was obvious that she was not going to the doctors because she was scared of what they were going to tell her, and she had to go to the doctors and confront that. It's not the doctors or no doctors that's the issue. It's listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Do what he tells you to do. Hallelujah. to enter into rest, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You can feel scared at times, but it doesn't mean that you're in fear. It's only if you start acting on what you feel. Then you've given in to fear. Do you remember when Jesus was going to Jairus? His daughter was at the point of death. And as they were going, the servants came and said, "It's too late, she's dead." Do you remember Jesus turned around to Jairus? He said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." The scripture actually says the moment Jesus heard what they said to Jairus, the moment, as soon as he heard what they said, he turned to him and said, "Stop the fear, only believe." Now, you cannot convince me, because I've read that story so many times, there is no way, like, you get news, your daughter is dead. There is no way that your feelings, like Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Okay, I'm happy now, let's go. There is no way. You don't think Jairus was being tempted to worry and to be scared? Like, this is my servant. They don't lie to me. This is one of my most trusted servants. Someone who I trust, who's going to give me news of great importance, and they've made the trip. You don't think that's playing in his mind? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that faith is not a feeling, and fear is not a feeling. Fear is acting on what you feel. You can feel scared. I think Jairus was scared. I think he was tempted to just say, forget it. This is just too much. This is too much. I got up early this morning thinking that I could see my daughter heal, but obviously it's just too late, okay? If you just didn't stop for that woman with the issue of blood, maybe we could have got there in time. Just forget about it, Lord. Don't worry about it. I'm sure he could have been tempted to do that. I'm sure that there was turmoil that was going on, but he wasn't acting on it. You can feel scared, but it doesn't mean you're fearful. Just don't act on it. Give the Word of God your attention. There is a fight to faith to get into the place of rest. And part of that fight means you've got to slay that fear. You've got to look it in the eye and say, "You are not going to get the better of me. You are not going to defeat me. I'm getting through you. Get out of my way." I'm smiling because I remember a story where I am not an argumentative... Well, I'm not a person that looks for trouble. I know that because just in my history, like, there's just very, very, very few times that I've had altercations with anybody. Very, very. Some people, it's just like it follows them everywhere. But then when you get to know them, you realize, yeah, well, I understand. You're just looking for a fight. I'm not that sort of person, but I remember this. I was in this. I'm kind of getting off topic here. I'll quickly tell you, I was just in this situation, and these guys, my computer needed repair, and so I took it in. It was under warranty, and I rang them. I said, "It's under warranty," and they said, "Yep." And so I brought it in, and they said, "Leave it with us. We'll have it done in a week." So a week later, I called them, and I said, "Oh, how's it going?" And they said, "How's what going?" And I said, "My computer. I gave it to you." Yeah. And they said, "Oh, what's your name?" So I gave them my name. And anyway, I could tell that nothing had happened. They came back and they said, "Oh, yeah, look, we're not done yet." I said, "Well, how long?" They said, "Oh, give us a few more days." I gave them another week. I rang them. I said, "What's happening with my computer? Who's this?" So I gave it to them. I could hear them talking. "Hey, have you done anything about this?" "No, I haven't." "Oh, sorry, I didn't see it there." And they came back, they go, "Oh, look, we're not quite finished." And I said, "You guys haven't even started." And they said, look, "We're really sorry, we didn't notice it, but we're getting onto it right now." And I said, "I'm going to be there in a couple of hours." I said, "I'm going to pick it up." I said, "You make sure it's done." They said, all right. Anyway, I got there. Joy and I drove down there. I went in and... anyway, they brought it out. They said, "Yep, it's all fixed." I said, "Yeah, finally, 2 weeks." And it was just a part that needed to be replaced. And so anyway, they said, "Oh, that's going to be $72. And I said, "Why am I paying $72? And they said, "Well, we had to replace a part." And I said, "But it's under warranty." I said, "This computer's only a couple of months old." And they say, oh, yeah, sorry, look, our business has split and the warranties for all those computers are handled by the other one, not by us. So that's going to be $72. I said, that's not what you said to me. You said to me, I said, it's under warranty, and you said, yes, bring it in. I said, I'm not paying a cent. And now I'm raising my voice. I said, you guys have had my computer for 2 weeks. You've done nothing until I said, I'm coming in to get it. And now you got the gall to want to charge me for something that was under warranty? I said, you're dreaming, mate. Anyway, I'm angry, you know. And so then there's like, three blokes, three of his workers, they come out from the back room. And they get each side of me like this. And the guy behind the counter, he's obviously the owner of the business, he said, you're not walking out of there with my computer unless you pay the $72. I said, watch me. Oh, mate, I was... Anyway, I picked up the computer and he said, Tony, get the door. I turned around with the computer. I said, Tony, open the door. I walked out with the computer, walked to the car, and behind me there's four guys walking behind me. Joy's thinking, what's going on? She's sitting in the car. I said, let's go. We're going. What's that got to do with my message? Sometimes you got to look at that negative circumstance in the face and say, you do not intimidate me. I'm going through. Tony opened the door for me. His boss said to him, Tony, get the door. You got to fight, hey. If you want to get into the place of rest, you've got to fight. You've got to fight the fear. You've got to fight the worry. You've got to fight those symptoms that are trying to get you into self-effort, trying to get you into your head, trying to get you into reasoning. The fight of faith is all about moving into that place of rest. How do we fight? I'm going to wrap up shortly. Is that okay? I just want to share just a couple other things so I ran you off. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we've seen that rest is the greatest form of faith. We've seen that to get into the place of rest, we've got to fight. Well, how do we fight? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you fight the fight of faith? It tells us there in verse 5. It says, destroy speculations. The King James says, destroying imaginations or casting down imaginations. And then it says, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against them. There will be things that will rise up and challenge the promise of God. God has promised you health. Your body is saying you're sick. It's rising up against your knowledge of God. And this scripture tells us, how can we fight the good fight of faith? We got to destroy that speculation. We got to destroy that thing that is daring to rise up against the knowledge of God. You don't endure it. There's so many believers, oh, that pain there it is. Oh. That's not what the Bible says to do. It doesn't say endure. It says destroy it. When your mind starts playing games on you and it's telling you nothing's happening or you're going backwards, you've got to destroy that thing instead of letting it take root. The whole battle takes place in your mind. Your spirit agrees with the Word of God. Your circumstances or your body may not be agreeing with the Word of God. The deciding vote is your mind. And that's why this scripture says you take those speculations, those imaginations. Don't let the devil build pictures in your mind. You're going down. You'll never be able to do that ever again, ever. And that word ever echoes in your mind. Ever, 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 ever. You're going to be like this forever, 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 forever. There's no hope, 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 hope. How do we fight? We destroy those things. Anything that's bringing thoughts into your mind that are contrary to what God's promised you, don't endure it. Don't be silent. Oh, no. Oh, I wish I didn't get those pictures in my mind. Oh, that's really scaring me. Instead of doing that, you've got to start putting the promise of God in your mouth and saying, thank you, God. I'm going through this. You've promised me good health. You've promised that you'll look after my needs. You'll supply all of my needs. I'm not just going to have my needs met. I'm going to have an abundance that I can sow and be a blessing to others. Don't silently endure. Speak against those things. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. And notice what it says there, the last part of verse 5. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. Make sure it lines up with what God has said to you instead of just putting up with it. You know, that's how people get into depression. There is no one who struggles with depression that didn't get there just because they let their thoughts get out of control. Oh, no, brother, I know this person and it's a chemical imbalance. They need medication. Yeah, there is chemical imbalance. The chemical imbalance came because they kept thinking negative thoughts. Your thoughts will affect the way you feel, the way your body handles, the way you do your work. It'll affect you and impact your finances. It'll impact all of these things. And that's why it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you do, that's when you'll find you'll start breaking through into a place of rest. And sometimes it might just be a little bit. It's like, oh, yes. And then you find after a little while that you're starting to worry. The temptation's there. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Take every thought captive. Cast them down. Destroy those imaginations. Use the promise that God has given you, those words that is the scriptures that he's given you, and smash those things. Come back into the place of rest. And the more you do this, eventually you'll come into the place where it's like, it's there. It's done. It's done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's such a good place to live, hey? Such a wonderful place to live. You're just... Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I think that's enough. I could share with you some stories, but I think you guys get the picture. And we don't need to be subject to the dictates of the world. We don't need to be allowing our circumstances to rule our life. We can move into the place of highest faith, but there is a fight to get there. The devil ain't going to play speed bumps and let you run him over. Hey, he's going to try to obstruct you. He's going to try to stop you. He will try to put thoughts into your mind, but you can cast them down. You can bring them captive, and you can continue to fight, and as you labor, you will enter into his rest. And it's a wonderful place. It's a place where your mind doesn't understand. That's why the Bible says the peace of God, which is beyond human comprehension, will guard your mind. That's the place of rest. I don't understand. I just know it's done. Yeah, but the doctors have said this is what's going to happen. Yeah, I know that's what they've said, but I just know this is done. And you can rest.